Hey everyone, happy 4th of July. I hope you're joining us today with friends or family or maybe both. I can imagine that there's a thought some of you are fighting that A, this stinks because I'd rather meet in person, and B, unless you end this thing with sparklers coming out of your ears, I'm going to give this a big fat boo. Well, I completely understand that first one because we've had way too much of the virtual thing in recent months. And it's been such a joy to see so many of you back in our buildings as we gather for worship. And I just got to tell you, I can't wait to get back next week and share some more thoughts with you from this Gospel of Luke that we've been studying. But I also want to tell you that I was kidding about that other stuff, because I know so many of you are as grateful as I am for the hardworking, big-hearted staff of ours. And some of you have already told me how you're celebrating this brief moment that we all can catch our breath on this holiday weekend. So I just wanted to say thank you from all of us. Now, as far as the sparklers go, don't get your hopes up. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to be celebrating with the rest of you the freedoms that we enjoy in our country. Yes, we have things we need to work on together. We talk about those things openly. But I've been an awful lot of places in this world, and I have never once wanted to live anywhere but in these United States. So I, too, will be celebrating and am celebrating and thanking God for our freedom to do so many things, including opening God's Word and openly telling the story of Jesus to anyone who will listen. So let's jump right back into Luke. In chapter 6, we read of a particular Sabbath that where the disciples are moving through a grain field. Now, if you've been in certain parts of the Galilee, which is in northern Israel, you would notice why even to this day it's called the breadbasket of Israel. So these disciples are trying to keep up with their rabbi, and as they're walking through a field with wheat that sounds like it's ripe for harvest, they start plucking grains off of the top of the stalks, rubbing them to separate the wheat kernel from the husk, and then blowing the chaff away and eating those grains of wheat. This was going to be lunch that day. Now, so far, not a problem. If you go back in Torah, Israel was instructed by God to leave a portion of each field for those in need. So far, so good, right? Except some Pharisees. Now, these were some of the religious leaders that Ron spoke of last week. And can we just say that was a powerful word? But some of these religious leaders were apparently watching Jesus and his disciples for any missteps. They were trying to catch him in a gotcha moment. And so it is that they asked, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath law?" Now, depending on your background, you might not know much about this ancient Jewish practice. But there's so much that surrounds this 24-hour period that begins on every Friday at sundown and lasts until the same hour on Saturday. Now, this is what the word looks like in the Hebrew, Shin Beit Tav. But what it literally means is that you cease doing something. You stop. Now, before we go any further, I want you to rate yourself these days on the busy-o-meter. So 0 means that you can barely, you know, like we can barely get a pulse on you. 10 means we can barely get you to sit still long enough to take your pulse. But I want you to just talk to the other people in your room right now. 0 to 10, where are you these days on the busy-o-meter? Okay, so just talk to each other. So somebody here, tell me, what's your 10, really? Oh, wow. Anybody else? Where are you guys? 7, 8, 5, 4. All right. Really relaxing. Okay. All right. So we're coming back in here now. If we were doing this together, like in rooms, I've seen this phenomenon happen a bunch. Have you ever noticed how we actually try to convince each other that we're busier or more exhausted or more tapped out than they are, as if it's somehow a badge of honor? See, the secret we all live with sometimes is this. We think the busier we are, the more important we seem to ourselves and hopefully others. But I'm not sure that's success. Now, I know the last year or so slowed us down in some ways. But let's just say it again as we begin to ramp back up. A kind of blurred existence might give others the impression that we're important or really dedicated or disciplined. But the truth is, we're going to pay a steep price. which is why from the very beginning, God established a kind of rhythm to life. It's why he gives us a very explicit command. It's one of the big 10 that we always go back to. So let me just read this to you now. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So God has built a rhythm into our existence that makes sense. And I think for all sorts of reasons, if we're going to make the most of our summer, our vacations, our days off, how about this? Our holidays. Did you know that the idea of a holiday actually comes originally from this idea of a holy day? If we're going to make the most of these moments, then I think we have to figure out what this means. This is about a different way to live in the real world with real pressures and real responsibilities. And I think it's an approach that can breathe life into our weary souls. It goes way beyond holidays. It goes way beyond vacations. We're going to discover it even goes beyond this one day of the week. You interested? Tell you what, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we are opening your word and we're listening for your voice. And I pray even on this weekend, God, when we are again gathering in a different way, I pray that you would speak to us through your timeless word, that you would remind us of the beauty and the joy and the power that is resting in you, that comes from trusting you. The life that comes from entrusting you with this world instead of us trying to manage and over-engineer everything. God, here, even on this holiday, we're asking you now to speak to us. I pray these things in the name of Jesus for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Okay. First reference in the Bible regarding the Sabbath is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done in creation. Now, if after this amazing period of time, when the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of the moon, when this God does all of this, he stops and he rests. Now, if you have questions about are those 7 literal days and are these 24-hour periods, we talked about these kinds of things in a series entitled The Beginning of Everything. But for now, I just want you to notice that the eternal God stops. He just stops after he creates all of this. Now, why does he do that? I mean, let's just be logical about this. It's not because he's exhausted or tired or burned out. It's not like he headed toward the end of the work week saying to himself, thank me, it's Friday. See, I have nobody in the room, but I'm going to trust that that joke just crushed it in each of your living rooms because nobody here is laughing at all. I'm getting nothing from these people, but I think that was funny, okay? So what's going on here? Why would God do this on the seventh day of creation? He's setting a precedent. He ordained that there was to be a rhythm to our existence, work and rest. We got to work, but we got to rest. From the very beginning, God has been trying to tell us that life is not this mad dash to the finish line. We were made for eternity. In fact, if you keep reading in the Old Testament, you're going to find that these early worshipers, these followers of God, they began to see Sabbath as really what anchored their lives in a rhythm of rest. It's what renewed their sense of awe that God was still up to something, that God was active in their lives. It reconnected them to their friends and their neighbors. It reminded them of what really mattered. The philosopher and rabbi Abraham Heschel put it like this. 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. So maybe the first big thought is that a key component to what I'm calling the Sabbath life is to remember what matters. You see, this is our chance now to remember that God made us and that God loves us and that God longs to spend eternity with us. There's an intimacy to this. I mean, we just sang it. God, you can feel my heartbeat beating. You can hear my spirit screaming. I can feel my God is speaking. I hear him. See, the King of creation doesn't just amaze me. He knows me by name. Now, I got to ask you, when was the last time that you made space for that kind of awareness, of experience? When was the last time that you remembered not just the might and the glory of the eternal God, but you stopped and just remembered how much he loves you? Now, my guess is most of us were not taught about this kind of passion surrounding the Sabbath. Unfortunately, for many of us, it was a requirement with no real life or purpose to it. In fact, it got all wrapped up in all sorts of legalistic rules because that's what we humans do. No matter what else you do in the other 6 days of the week, on the seventh, you endure church, you go through the motions, you take your medicine, and then you're good with God for another week. Listen, Jesus made it real clear that this extreme was just as dangerous as ignoring the Sabbath altogether. You don't want to distort these. You see, he was pushing against the legalistic obligations because in that day, people were distorting the Sabbath into a kind of burden. And over time, they developed layers and layers of rules that you can't even find them in Scripture. For instance, obviously, you are not to work on the Sabbath. But then people began to argue, well, what is work? What does that mean? It got down to things like forbidding people to tie and untie knots, writing two or more letters, erasing two or more letters. That's work. So there are a bunch of these rules and lots of discussion, and some of this is committed to writing and what's allowed and what isn't. And in a record of these discussions, there was actually, no kidding, an entire section devoted to eggs. There was one teacher who decreed that if an egg had been laid by a hen on the Sabbath, it should not be eaten because that hen would have been working to lay that egg. Now, it's been pointed out by others that, you know, if that hen really needed to lay an egg and you told her she had to wait until the Sabbath had passed, that probably involves a lot more work, don't you think? The point here is that these folks, because they kept just putting all sorts of rules around the Sabbath, the point is they were missing the point, and Jesus wasn't going to be a part of that. He wasn't going to be shackled to these rules that are outside of Scripture. Now, go back to our story in Luke. The Pharisees think they've got him because these disciples are working by rubbing their hands together, getting something to eat. Never mind, it doesn't say that in the Scriptures. So what does he do? He reaches back to a story about David, who was fleeing an enemy one day and went by the tabernacle and took bread out of the tabernacle that was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. And the Old Testament seems to suggest that he had the authority in that moment to meet the needs of himself and his men with that bread. God's law never intended to keep people from meeting their basic needs, say, in a time of emergency. So what we think is going on there is that this was permitted for King David. Now watch this. Jesus is implying something huge. You see, they want to debate about the little loopholes, and Jesus is now about to drop the big truth on them. If you keep reading in Luke 6, he basically is saying, how much more authority do you think the very Son of God, Messiah, descendant of David, Israel's king himself, who sometimes refers to himself with another rich, powerful Old Testament title, the Son of Man. How much more authority does Jesus have to say what is and isn't proper on the Sabbath? Why? Because get this, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So I say let's look to Jesus for everything. He is the Lord of all, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, one of the things Jesus is trying to explain to people is the Sabbath, you know, people weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for people. And if you begin to just study his pace of life and how he did things, he lived a Sabbathed life. He saw it as a gift. Jesus accomplished an awful lot in this world. Can we agree on that? Like, I don't know, the salvation of humanity, that's a pretty big mission. And yet he was never in a hurry. Jesus was always going someplace and accomplishing something, but he seemed to be interruptible. Jesus enjoyed being with people, but he had no problem putting a boundary and saying, now I need to go spend time with my Father. Jesus understands the balance of what it is to live a Sabbath life. It's a gift. Later on, the Apostle Paul will even say that it's not one day. I mean, because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, he has redeemed all days. There's not one day that's more sacred than others. But here's the big point I want you to see. Jesus didn't deal with these uptight legalists by throwing the whole concept out. You see, he didn't make the mistake of going to one extreme or the other on this. He just wanted people to understand the true meaning of this gift. Now, I think part of what that is we need to resist the temptation to keep working. Now, I'm going to fully confess to you right here that there are times that I am not very good at that at all. But I want you to understand, no matter how much you and I have to get done this week, or this month, or this summer, or this year, there is a process through which our emotions recover and our perspective is cleared. I mean, no matter who you are, you need to rest. You need a chance for your soul and your body and your intellect to recover. And that simply won't happen if you and I don't resist the temptation to keep moving. It's about a rhythm of living. It's a willingness to acknowledge that God's ways are best, that He knows what He's doing. You guys know what rhythm is, right? Don't you? How many, wherever you are, just this is the show of hands part. How many of you think you have rhythm? Go ahead, raise your hand. Now, how many in the room with you just laughed when you raised your hand? Yeah, so how many of you could explain what rhythm is to someone else? You see, this is a really interesting kind of a definition here. I'm going to give it to you in just a second. And Steve-O, will you come out here? Because I'm going to need your help in just a second. Here's the definition of rhythm. It involves patterns of duration that are phenomenally present in the music with duration perceived by inter-onset interval. Okay, so we're clear, right? Yeah. It's easier to notice than it is to explain. Now, let's just go ahead and say this. Some people have great rhythm. They can dance. They can play instruments. We even say sometimes that athletes have a certain grace and they can kind of move with a certain rhythm through life. But here's what rhythm isn't. Okay. That's not rhythm, right? And some of you are like, I don't know, it sounded pretty good to me. No, that's not rhythm. If you just do this in a nonstop, urgent, I don't really care, I'm just hitting things sort of a way, that's not rhythm. But now, will you just play something in rhythm? I want you to just lay down a little bit of a groove. Okay. Now, I would suggest to you, part of what's happening here is that this is very intentional, it's very strategic, but there's stuff going on, but there are moments when nothing is going on. In music, we call them rests. Without them, there's no groove. But with them, we get this. So why does this work so well? I mean, why do we get it when we hear it? One expert suggests that the whole rhythm thing recalls the heartbeat that we heard in the womb, or maybe it just reminds us of how we walk, or what it sounds like when we walk with another. So maybe there's a rhythm to what it sounds like when we walk with God in this world. There's a groove to it, I promise. And part of that groove, part of what's happening, are those very intentional, strategic, beautiful moments when nothing is going on. And in music, one more time, this is called a rest. Now, some of you are saying, that's pretty much what this last year was, a big, fat time out. Well, there were moments of that, but it wasn't all that, was it? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. I do not think that last year was the big Sabbath, because I don't think that's how it worked at different times throughout this last year. And by the way, let's be clear. Sabbath is not just rest. Otherwise, we're going to start to see it as this forced timeout, like, you know, when you were 4 years old and mom made you go take a nap because you'd be crabby later if you didn't. Now that I think about it, maybe we should take more naps. But here it is. It's not just saying no. It's saying yes. It's a chance to trust that God knows best for our lives. It's a chance to hear that sound, to hear that rhythm of Him walking beside us. It's also a chance for you to refresh yourself. Now, I know that sounds a little bit like the last point that I was making, but let me just be specific with you. I think it's important for us to engage in things that will breathe life into us, and not so that we'll be a better employee or a more informed parent, but things that restore our soul and remind us of God's goodness, that leave us with a sense of fullness, of peace, even a sense of pleasure, His pleasure in us. Zephaniah 3:17 says that He will take great delight in you, that He quiets us with His love, that God rejoices over you with singing. Listen, God knows all too well the pain of our existence. He's not calling us to walk around with fake smiles pasted on our face as we live lives of denial. God makes room for difficult and powerful feelings in our lives. But there is something that keeps coming up in the Scriptures, that it keeps calling us back to this promise that God is alive, that He isn't finished with us. And I think part of what we need to do is to somehow be reminded that God is preparing something for those who call Him Father, for those who have accepted the gift of His Son. See, God wants to invade our lives. I mean, a little bit of eternity to invade a little part of our day. He wants you to taste of that joy. There's a word for you, joy. He wants you to taste of that now, not just later. So I would say worship. Please join us and gather with us. Please, but it's not just that. Relax. Recreate with people you love, people that in subtle and maybe not so subtle ways remind you how much God loves you. Intentionally fold some of this into the rhythm of your life. But now this, reflect on what God has done. Part of what we choose to do in these Sabbath moments is to just notice what God has done. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, you see something happen again and again. And God says, He speaks all of this into existence. And God saw. And God said it was good. I mean, you see the rhythm of this over and over. It's as if something happens and God just comments and says, you know, I'm not going to lie about, well, I mean, He can't lie. He's God. But I'm not going to lie about this. That's good. I mean, after every major phase of creation, God is savoring it. I think He's savoring what has happened and the goodness of what has just happened. So it's like we get to now begin to savor what it is that God is doing in our lives. If you look throughout the Old Testament, one of the things that you'll see is that the big theme of Sabbath does connect with creation, but it also connects with this moment when the Israelites are saved out of slavery and they're rescued and they're delivered. So part of what they are to remember in times of Sabbath is their freedom, what God has given to them. Are we any different? You see, I think it's a chance for us to begin to savor and to reflect on what it is for us to follow God. Shouldn't we get to a place where we can begin to recount all of the ways God has been faithful to us? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm not careful, sometimes I'll miss those moments. I don't miss the big red letter once in a lifetime days. I think I usually notice the big days and the big victories. But what I'm trying to do is to get better at all of those other chances to stop and reflect on what God has done. See, what if God is still speaking? What if He's saying, I'm the God who made you. I did know you in your mother's womb, and I have so much in store for you. I want you to be free. I want you to find your way back home. I want you to live large in the story that I've written for you. But that's exactly where I want to pick things up next week when we talk about this. God is calling each of you into His story. But let me just now leave you with this. It's a story that someone first shared, actually, Bill Harley shared this from his own life on All Things Considered, NPR program. And so I'm getting this, like, you know, second, third hand. But I think, honestly, and it's been called by others a parable of the Sabbath life. Let me just leave you with this. He's talking about his younger son, I think his name was Dylan, but he said, you know, Dylan was playing T-ball. This is the bottom run of the 20-rung ladder leading to the major leagues, where it's possible to make millions of dollars and buy your parents a large house. So needless to say, he was delighted when his son signed up for T-ball, even though the bank wouldn't give him the mortgage that he promptly requested. The rules for T-ball are different in many ways from the major leagues. First, there are no agents. There's no reserve clause. You go to the team that chooses you. In fact, in their league, there were only two teams, and they played each other each week, 25 kids on a team. Parents are friendly to each other, he said, for now. In T-ball, everybody bats each inning, regardless of how many outs there are. In fact, an out is a rare occurrence. All 25 players play each inning, and all are littered through the infield, forming a wall of humanity through which it is virtually impossible for a ball to pass. Balls are rarely thrown, and if they are thrown, they must either go over the head of the intended recipient or hit them in the back. There is no such thing as an error. In T-ball, each player has a different concept of the score. In T-ball, kids have to go to the bathroom immediately. And of course, in T-ball, no one pitches. The ball sits there on a plastic tee, waiting for the batter to hit it, which generally happens about once every three batters. Now, on the other team, there was a little girl named Tracy, he writes. She was not very good. He goes on to describe her and some of the things that she was dealing with. And he said she ran in a loping, carefree way with one leg pulling after the other, one arm windmilling wildly in the air. And he said everyone in the bleachers, no matter which team your kids played on, cheered for her. In all the games he never saw her hit the ball, not even close. It sat there on the tee ball waiting to be hit. But everyone absolutely loved Tracy. Sometimes after 10 or 11 swings, she'd hit the tee and the ball would fall off of the tee and sit on the ground 6 inches in front of home plate. Run! Run! Yelled Tracy's coach, and Tracy would lope over to first base, clutching the bat in both arms. Somebody usually woke up and ran down the line with the ball before she reached first, but it didn't matter. Everyone applauded. It's the last game of the season. Tracy came up, and through some fluke or simply in a nod toward the law of averages, she creamed the ball, he writes. She smoked it right up the middle through the legs of 17 players, the ball seemingly gaining in speed, hopping over second base, heading into center field. And once it got there, there was no one to stop it. Have you heard that there are no outfielders in T-ball? Well, there are for the first 3 minutes of the game, but then they move into the infield to be closer to the action or at least to their friends. So Tracy hit the ball and just stood there at home plate, delighted. Run, yelled her coach. Run, all the parents, all of them stood and screamed. Run, Tracy, run. Tracy turned and smiled at them, and then, happy to please, she stumbled off to first. The first base coach waved his arms round and round when Tracy stopped at first. Keep going, Tracy, keep going. Again, eager to please, she headed to second. By the time she was halfway to second, 7 members of the opposition had reached the ball and were passing it among themselves. You see, it's a rule of T-ball that everyone on the defending team has to touch every ball. Tracy headed to third. Adults are falling out of the bleachers. Go, Tracy, go! Tracy reaches third and she stops. Her coach is standing at home plate calling her as the ball passed over the first baseman's head and landed in the other team's empty dugout. Come on, Tracy! Come on, baby! Get a home run! Tracy started for home, and that's when it happened. During the pandemonium, no one had noticed that a 12-year-old mutt that had lazily settled itself down in front of the bleachers, 5 feet in front of the third baseline. As Tracy rounded third, this dog, awakened by the screaming, sat up, wagged its tail at Tracy as she headed down the line. The tongue hung out, the mouth pulled back in an unmistakable canine smile. And Tracy stopped right there, halfway home, 30 feet from a legitimate home run. She looked at the dog. Her coach is calling, come on, Tracy, come on home. He went to his knees behind the plate, pleading. The crowd cheered, go, Tracy, go. She looked at all of the adults. She looked at her parents, shrieking and catching it all on video. She looked at the dog. She looked at her coach. She looked at her parents. The dog wagged its tail. She looked at home. She looked at the dog. And then everything went into slow motion. And Tracy went for the dog. It was a moment of complete stunned silence. And then perhaps not as loud, but deeper, longer, more heartfelt. They all applauded as Tracy fell to her knees to hug the dog. He writes, on that day, two roads diverged on a third baseline, and Tracy went for the dog. Now, gang, I understand that the concept of the Sabbath is rich and complicated and so much more than the story about a little girl and a dog. And I understand that these days we've got to start working. We've got to start figuring out how we're going to move back into this world. God has big things in store for us. I guess what I would just say to you is that there's much, much for us to do. But on 6 days of the week, the world is going to tell us to run. The world is going to tell us to run up the score. The world is going to tell us to work really hard. But on the seventh day, we are to rest. On the seventh day, we are to intentionally stop and to remember the God who has made us for eternity. Sometimes in the rhythm of our week, sometimes just in the rhythm of our day, in the push and pace of our lives, maybe in the rhythm of a holiday or the entire summer, there are just some times when your best choice is to go for the dog. Listen, I don't know what it's going to look like for you this week, this month. Maybe it's watching one of your kids play ball. Maybe it's listening to music that moves your soul. Maybe it's engaging in a hobby that really stretches you, or it's just noticing, I mean, really noticing how patient that friend has been with you recently. It could be laughing with your friends to the point where your ribs hurt. It could be that you're just celebrating that you've graduated recently, that you've gotten through a season. It might be that you're enjoying right now some precious time with someone you just don't get to see as much of. In a thousand different ways, you and I will have the chance this week, this month, this summer, we'll have a chance if we take it to reflect on the gracious giver of these gifts. I do not pretend to know what your life is like, but this much I know. A life that takes the Sabbath seriously, a life that finds rest and renewal and resolve for the challenges ahead, this is a life that God has called us to. This is the life we were made for. I don't want us to miss it. The world may have our hands, it may have the hours of our day, but our soul can belong to someone else. Thank you for joining us today. I can't wait for you all to come back next week as we continue to open God's Word. I'm praying that you do have a safe holiday, and I'm praying that for each of us now as we continue to move through this summer, as we even dream of what God is going to be doing in the coming days, weeks, and months ahead. I pray that we'll remember, that we'll consider, maybe for the first time ever, what it means to live a Sabbath life. We'll see you next week.